Well, welcome. Welcome to you all. It's great to be here on this celebratory Sunday, and I've just spent the last week in Parksville. Not a vacation, but still refreshing and inspiring, not only because it's a beautiful part of our island, but because it was the annual clergy conference of the Diocese of Islands and Inlets. And despite how that may sound, it was great. Our main presenters were Bishop Jeff Lee, who is the retired Episcopalian Bishop of Chicago. Chicago's been a bit of a theme this week. I had to wear my Blues Brothers outfit to come to church this morning, but the hat I've left in the vestry. We were also taught something about liturgy. It was all about liturgy and worship leading. And we were taught by the current chaplain to the Episcopal Church House of Bishops, who is a layperson and a professor called Dent Davidson, who began his musical career in the church at the age of 12, about, I would say, 40 years ago, in Christ Church Cathedral, Victoria. So although he's an Episcopalian and hails from the Seattle area, it was good to have Dent back on the island. So all of that I've been doing in this last week has been about liturgy and worship, and also about the breadth of understanding sacrament and spirituality as part of our gathering together week by week. It was wonderfully thought-provoking, and there's so much that Bishop Jeff said about baptism that I would love to share here, but you do not want a three-hour liturgy lecture from me. So it will be sprinkled in over the next X number of years that I'm here. We also have some biblical texts that we should really get to grips with a little bit in these few moments. And I did say to Richard and Alyssa that I would endeavor to keep the sermon mercifully short as we gather here today. So what do we do? What do we see? What do we have in our readings for today? Well, we opened today with Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And for this season, we have scooted to one side the Hebrew Bible by supplanting it with stories from the book of Acts. We have recently got a memo from the Anglican Church of Canada liturgical group with a scheme that replaces that so that we don't lose our roots in the Hebrew Bible. But for this year, we are sticking to the schema that we have used for many years. So Acts. Acts is an origin story for the church. It's somewhat unlike the kind of origin stories we've got used to from Marvel and DC. No one is bitten by a radioactive priest, and there's no one who is freed from the planet Litajon to come and be a superhero leading people in truth, liberty, and the Anglican way. By this part of Acts that we're at, we have had what we call the birthday of the church, Pentecost, which we will be celebrating in just a few weeks. We've also just had, at the beginning of the chapter that we heard today, the conversion of Saul, the vision of Saul, as he hears a voice from a cloud, from a light, that says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it is the voice, we are told, of Jesus that turns his life around. Now we come back to Peter. There's some need for the writer to remind us of Peter's interactions that go beyond the Jewish world and to stamp Peter's authority on the life of this burgeoning Jesus movement as the early communities of Jesus are reaching out into the Hellenistic world, the Greco-Roman world. And so we reach today's reading, following on immediately from another miracle where Peter tells a paralyzed man in the city of Lydda to get up and walk. Today we have a story in Joppa, or Jaffa, in modern-day Tel Aviv, where Dorcas, a Greek name, or Tabitha, is brought back to life and told, "Tabitha, get up." And if both that story of a paralyzed man and the story of Tabitha, get up, sound deliberate, they are very deliberate echoes of Jesus' stories, with Jesus saying to a man lowered through the roof, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And Jesus' words in the Gospel of Mark to a dead little girl, "Talitha kumi." Talitha, little girl, get up. It seems that the writer or writers of Acts are trying to establish an identity for a growing church, although it's not church yet. In today's story, it's moving away from Jerusalem via Lydda to Joppa, a port city which leads to Africa, to Europe. Rooting the identity of the church here in both Peter the apostle and Paul the later apostle, and giving, as it were, the authority of Jesus to both of them. This theme continues in the passage we had from Revelation chapter 9, remembering that Revelation is not a prediction of the future, but a series of visions and pictures seeking to encourage the earliest Jesus people beginning to experience persecution and suffering. In today's passage, we're giving a vision of a church that is a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes, from all people, from all languages. It's a radically inclusive and welcoming vision. It's a calling to be united in Christ's name, something which the early followers of Jesus, it seems, were quite slow to do. It's not until the 3rd century or so that we see anything emerging that looks anything like the church that we know now and the orthodox structures that we're used to. Some would say that that emergence of an orthodox structure is the downfall of the church, but that's a conversation for another time. I've said it before, don't read too deeply into Revelation. Or rather, I've said before, don't read. I'm deliberately correcting myself. I've said before, don't read too deeply into Revelation. That was the wrong thing to say. Read very deeply into Revelation. It's a book of apocalypse, of revealing things. Enjoy the poetry and the imagery. Find out what various scholars who have looked into might be referring to way back in the 1st and 2nd centuries, and then please don't take any of it literally. But hear how the earliest Jesus movement is trying to work out who is included in God's love. Spoiler alert, it's everyone. And working out how that forms the identity of the followers of Jesus as a gracious, celebratory community. And then, in our readings for today, we have a little part of a very long statement about who Jesus is, a statement we call the Gospel of John. From the very beginning to the very end of this Gospel, it's the writers are seeking to encourage their readers and their hearers to understand, to comprehend, to grasp that Jesus is indeed Messiah, the Son of God, the one who brings life abundant. Just 12 verses before the passage that we had today in John's Gospel, we have Jesus saying, "I have come that they may have life, life in all its fullness." The passage that we had today begins by grounding it in a time and a place, the festival of the dedication in wintertime and in the temple, in the portico of Solomon, which was a formal structure used for shelter, for teaching, and for trials, which is pretty much what this passage is meant to be. Jesus is being put on trial by the religious authorities. Yes, John says the Jews, and John does repeatedly move into anti-Semitic territory. But the story here really references the religious leaders of the temple who gather round him. In fact, multiple commentators say how the language of the original Greek in this passage say that gathering infers an aggressive encircling, preempting the trial that Jesus will go through in just a few chapters in front of the Sanhedrin. The authorities demand that Jesus speaks plainly, and Jesus responds that he's done that. But they don't understand because they do not have ears or hearts to listen. They are not the sheep of the Good Shepherd on this Good Shepherd Sunday. This passage follows on from that longer passage where Jesus actually describes himself as the Good Shepherd and says at length that his sheep know his voice. This passage, which adds to it afterwards, seems structured to encourage us as readers and hearers to identify ourselves as followers of and in the care of the Good Shepherd, and to know ourselves enfolded within God's sheepfold, divine love. We are loved, we are cared for, we belong. Which leads us to what we are doing here today. The two sacraments that the Anglican Church recognizes as primary. In fact, really the only sacraments that the Anglican Church recognizes, baptism and Eucharist. Baptism is that place where we are reminded of who we truly are, loved, graced, and embraced by God. Bishop Jeff, quoting a couple of early church scholars, said that sacraments don't make things true, they make things real. We are truly loved by God. There is nothing we can do to change that. Baptism just makes it visible. Baptism is the washing away of all that is false and the revelation of truth. The falsehoods that we're told that we're not worthy, that we're not loved or lovable, that we're not adequate, that we must earn love, that we're sinful, all of that is washed away in the sacrament of baptism. And we are reminded that we are absolutely loved, not despite who we are, but because of who we are. Which is what we celebrate for Tavish today, the absolute love made visible in baptism, the love which we hope he will grasp throughout his life, the love which comes from God, the love which comes from his family, the love which comes from us, the body of Christ, the love which we seek to live out in our everyday lives, the love which the sacrament of this Eucharist also reminds us of, the love that we share, the love that binds us, the love which sustains us in ourselves, in our love of ourselves, in our love of God, of each other, and of God's world. May you Tavish somewhere down there. And may we all continue to find our origin and our identity in the love of God, and find God in all our acts of love, and know the love of Christ, which calls us to love and live abundantly. Life in all its fullness, love, grace unlimited. Thanks be to God. Amen.